When Christians would greet one another, they would do so with this phrase, "He is risen," to which you would respond, "He is risen indeed." So let's try that. He is risen. Oh, that's good. Wonderful. I'm so glad that you are here today, ready to worship with us. Easter is for everyone. If you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, then Easter is for you. If you've been walking with Jesus for a few years and are still learning what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, then Easter is for you. If you believe in Jesus, but somewhere along the line have kind of drifted in your walk with Him and you're not really sure entirely where you stand, I want you to know that Easter is for you. If you're here today against your will, don't look at the person who drug you here against your will, but you're not sure what you believe. Maybe you're certain that you don't believe what we believe. Maybe you don't even want to be here. I would tell you Easter is for you. Easter is for everyone because everyone needs Easter. There's a single thing that all of us hold in common today, and it's very simply this, that if we had the power to change at least one thing in our life, every single one of us would. There's probably something in our lives right now that if we could make different, we already would have. If we could go back in time and prevent something, or we could choose differently, isn't hindsight always good? But then you're like, man, if I only knew then what I know now, we would certainly choose to do some things differently. Some of us are facing some situations that we wish we could change. Don't you wish that it was just like you could write whatever it is on a dry erase board and you could take your eraser and just erase it and it would go away? Like you would never have to deal with it again. That's what we would change. For some of us, there's an addiction, there's a struggle, there's something that we always seem to turn to in time of need, and we don't want to be that way. We've tried and tried and tried to be different, but the truth of the matter is it's always there, and we wish that it could just be taken away from us. Well, the good news is that that's what Easter is all about. Is that whatever it is that we want to change, but we can't change, that's why Easter happened. Because Easter reminds us that no matter how impossible the situation is, nothing is impossible with God. Easter teaches us that though weeping may endure for the night, joy certainly will come in the morning. Easter teaches us that no matter how far down we seem, no matter how far out it seems, no matter how defeated we are, the battles may rage on, but Easter teaches us that the war, the final war, has already been won. And even before victory comes into our life, we are able to stand in the midst of defeat and declare that I am a victor because greater is the one that lives in me than the one that lives in this problem. Easter teaches us that because He lives, we also can live. Easter teaches us that even when we have fears and anxieties and worries, that Jesus comes and stands in the midst of them and said, "Peace be still, peace be with you." Easter teaches us that you can come with all your doubts, all your questions, all your anger and emotions. And says, unless Jesus, you show up and show me your hands and your feet and I can touch them, I will not believe. And Jesus says, watch this. And He will come and stand in the midst of all of the questions and all of the doubts. And He will give us more reasons to believe than to doubt. And He will say, stop doubting and believe. Easter teaches us that death never has the final word. And if what we think is final in life is no longer final, then that means everything else that we face in life has a finality to it. There will be a beginning and there will be an end. But I came to remind you that Easter came to change all of that and to change you and me. The question is, how do we get there? See, most of you probably already believed what I just shared with you. I was just reminding you in case you forgot. Isn't the world good at causing us to forget? Isn't Satan good about reminding us about all the Good Friday situations and trying to tell us that Sunday never happened? So I wanted to remind you that change is possible. that's God's ultimate desire, is to change our lives, to change our situations. And the question is, how do we get there? Well, we've been talking about that the last 7 weeks. We've been talking about when God changes us. Translation, when Easter happens, our souls are transformed. And what happens on the interior of us will eventually present itself on the exterior of our lives. And we've been through 7 shifts, but there's a final shift today, and I think it's the most essential to Easter. It's the shift from me to we. If you want to experience a revolution, then you can always start with me. You can always start with yourself. But if you want to experience a resurrection, it means that more than just your life is changed, but everyone else's life gets changed too. You know, Apple Incorporated is a revolution. Apple has changed the way that we have experienced life through technology for a long time. Now, let me just pause right here. Some of you appreciate Apple. Others of you, there's already rising within you anger about how you want to pull me aside after service, and please don't do it, because you want to explain to me how whatever it is that you have is better than Apple. But you do realize, in your desire to argue against Apple, you are proving that Apple is still the standard. Yeah, you didn't like that word. But Apple has revolutionized the way we experience the world. So in 1998, Apple introduced not the first personal computer, but the first personal computer they released, and it's called the iMac. Now, it used to be that... I know this is hard for some of you younger people to understand. Wait for it. Hold your breath. You didn't have a computer in your house. And if you talk to some people older than you, when they went to school, they didn't have computers in their school. I know that's hard to understand. It's hard. But when Apple introduced the iMac, it was during a time when personal computers were becoming a thing. That means that if you wanted, did any of you do this? If you had a computer lab at school, you would change the background on the computer, and then there would be someone from another class that would come in and change it back, and you never knew who it was, but you had this back and forth battle, you know, always changing it because it wasn't really yours and it wasn't really theirs. It was both of yours. But now with a personal computer, you can make the background anything you want it to be. You don't have to worry about saving your documents, wait for it, on a floppy disk. Do you know what a CD is? It was like that, but square. And if you don't know what a CD is, God bless them. They're young and still innocent in the ways of the world. But you didn't have to save all of that. You just leave it on your computer. Aren't personal computers great? They started with the iMac. Then a little bit later in 2001, they moved to the iPod. You know, when you used to take road trips or just any time in a car, you would always fight over the radio station that was being played. So if one person wanted to listen to some music that you hated, you had to share that music. But now with the iPod, man, you personalize that thing. If you don't want to listen to it, you have your own music, you put the earbuds in, and you think, forget their music, I'm listening to the good stuff. Then a little bit later, 2007, Apple introduced the iPhone. Again, has revolutionized the world. They're not the only ones, but smartphones in general. It used to be, if you talk to people, that not only did they not have a phone in their house, but there might have been one phone that you shared with 5 or 6 houses on the block. And you would pick it up, and none of you did this, but that's how you followed the town gossip. It was the first Facebook. Then every house got their own line. And you would talk on the phone. But the thing is, if you picked it up and you wanted to talk to your friend and someone else was on the line, you know how you used to say, get off the line, you've been on for 2 hours. But now, oh, you can talk anytime you want. Except we don't talk anytime we want. We just text when we want. And then, in 2010, Apple released the iPad. And it used to be that you had to share a game as a kid. Like if you wanted to play a game, you would play for a little bit, then you would give it to your sibling or your friend, and you would go back and forth. It used to be that if you wanted to watch a video, you had to be in one place and watching the TV, and you had to decide on the same video. But now, if you want to watch one movie and the friend next to you wants to watch another movie, that's what the iPad and the tablet's all about. But there's something that speaks for every one of these words. Did you catch it? The iMac, the iPod, the iPhone, the iPad. It's the I. What Apple has done, and I'm going to pick on Apple now, is that they have shifted us from being a culture that shared with everyone to being a culture that has personalized everything. So no longer now is it about the common good of everybody else. Now it's just about what is good for me. And it doesn't really matter what's good for you. See, we don't need help in this as a culture, do we? Everybody and everything seems to be individualized. It's personalized. So when we come to church and we start talking about being changed, you might as well just add the letter I in front of it. I change. You know why? Because I believe. I believe what I want to believe. You can believe what you want to believe. And don't you dare challenge my beliefs. Everybody gets along so long as everybody has their own cubicle that you can stay in. But as soon as you break down the cubicle and say what you believe is not correct, it is not biblical, I'm not talking about it's an opinion of interpretation, it's clear, all of a sudden everybody gets offended. Ooh, help me, be careful. Because it's about what I believe, not about what we believe. It's about what I want to sing, not about what we sing. Why do you think there's so many different churches? Because if you don't like it, go someplace else where everything that I starts with is what you get. What's happening is that we're missing the power of the resurrection. What occurred to me this week is that the resurrection does not belong to you or I alone. The resurrection is always property of the greater good among us all. And I'm going to prove it to you. Our scripture today comes from Luke chapter 24. I want to give you a lot of the story because it's verses 13 through 35. So I'm going to tell you a lot of the story and I'll pick up in verse 30 in just a moment. But there's two disciples. This is after Jesus has been raised back to life. They're on the road to Emmaus, a small village about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. They're talking about all of the events that have happened the last few days. One preacher, one of my favorite preachers to listen to, is Stephen Furtick at Elevation Church. You can say what you want about the guy, but holy moly, he can preach. And no, I don't preach his stuff. I want to, but I don't. He says maybe what they were talking about were the 7 last sayings of Jesus. There were 7 sayings and 7 miles. They walk a mile, discuss a saying. He played a metaphor on that, but they were just, that's what they would have been talking about, is that Jesus had died. And Jesus comes up behind them. I love this. They're walking along 7 miles, talking about all that's happened, and Jesus just shows up. He's like, "Hey boys, what's happening?" My translation. "What are you discussing?" "We're discussing the events of the last few days." And Jesus takes their breath away by saying, "What things?" And Cleopas, his face gets real downcast and he's like, "Repeat it slowly. Are you a stranger visiting Jerusalem and you don't know what has happened?" Jesus is like, "I'm not telling you. I don't know what happened." And then they start telling Jesus about himself. Have you ever wanted to be a fly on the wall in a room where you knew people were talking about you after you left? It would all be good things you would hear. But Jesus is hearing these about himself. And they start saying, well, this Jesus, he was our leader. He was a great prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and before people. But the chief priests and the teachers of the law, they handed him over to be arrested. He died. And now we don't know what's happening. And here's the thing. We had hoped that he was going to solve our problems, that he was going to restore Jerusalem to the place that it was going to be. And what's more is that some of our women, they left early this morning. They went to the tomb. They say that angels, you heard that right, Jesus, angels. Can you believe that? We haven't seen an angel since Jesus was born. They're crazy. They don't know. They say that he's not here, he's risen, but they didn't see Jesus. Then some of our companions, the NIV is generous in the translation. You know what it's really saying? We didn't believe the women, so we sent the men. Let me just pause right here. The men would not have known about the resurrection if it were not for the women. They were the first preachers of the gospel. I have seen the Lord. Our companions went and they confirmed the women. They didn't get the angel part of it, but the body was not there, but they did not see the Lord. And Jesus goes into this translation. He said, let me help you. Let me help you. How foolish and slow you are to believe. He started with the Old Testament and he worked his way through the prophets, through Moses, through Isaiah. And he starts pointing in the Old Testament to all the places that the Messiah was prophesied to come and how he fulfilled them. One might be, you remember the snake that's lifted up in the desert, that after all were bitten by a snake, they were healed because the snake was on a pole and lifted in the desert. And Jesus would say in John, just as the Son of Man will be lifted up and will draw all men unto himself. And then they were going and they arrived at the village. And Jesus acted as if he was going to go further. But the two disciples begged him to stay. And they go in. Verse 30, here we are. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. Now they ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon Peter. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. There's a shift that happens in this story, and I want to deal with both of them. The first is that God resurrects what is crucified. In other words, we have to be resurrected. These disciples, they were walking along because their hopes and dreams had died. And what Jesus did for them was that he resurrected dead hearts back to life. Now, preacher, how do you know they were dead hearts? Go back to the start of Luke chapter 24. When the women come to the tomb, one of the message in Luke that the angel said is, why do you look for the living among the dead? Why are you at the cemetery? I'm not mocking. Okay. Sometimes I say things and people laugh and I don't intend for them to laugh. But do you know the only reason we go to a cemetery? Two reasons, actually. Someone has died, and because someone has died, something in us has also died. That's a dead heart. And what Jesus does when he comes and stands among them is he's wanting to raise them back to life. But notice when it happens. It doesn't happen while they're talking to each other about what has happened. It doesn't happen even while he's explaining the scriptures to them. It happens when they sit down at a table and they're in community, not with just me, but with we. And it's in the middle of community that he resurrects them back to life. Because it's in that moment that they recognize Him. That they recognize that the story they're getting is not the whole story. You missed it. The story that you have, that you're facing, is not the whole story. So Jesus comes and says, "Let me tell you the rest of the story. This is not the end. This is merely a beginning. That it's no longer you who live, but I am going to live in you. And if I am in you, then victory is in you, even when you're in defeat. If I'm in you, then joy is in you, even when you're in suffering. If I am in you, then resurrection is in you, even when you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death." God wants to resurrect us. But resurrection only happens through a crucifixion. This is tough. There are some things in our life we have to crucify. The first and most important is sin. You may never have crucified sin to the cross of Jesus, but if you crucify your sin to the cross of Jesus, He will raise you to a new life where sin will not have power over you. Hear what I'm saying. It doesn't mean we will never sin again. It means that sin does not have power and rulership in our life. Amen. That's what it's all about. So some of us have been walking with God for a while, and we think we holy, that we are without sin. Let me tell you, I've lived around you. I love you. You got sin. Let me tell you, I live with myself. I still got sin. Every day I have to crucify myself so that I no longer live, but that He lives in me. I'm coming all the way today. I'm not trying to play games. I'm not trying to just make you feel good. Some of us, just because we've been in church a long time, still need to crucify the sin nature. We're the most susceptible to believing we're okay when in reality is sin is still reigning in our life. And that's not what God wants us to live. Okay, Jonathan, move on. Some of us have to crucify our dreams. God is calling you to do something, or He's not allowing your dreams to come true at this exact moment. I don't know why. I don't understand. I wish I did. But sometimes we have to crucify them and say, "God, it's not about my dreams, but will You resurrect me into the dreams and plans that You have for me, which are more than I could ever dream or imagine." I have to crucify anxiety and fear and disappointment and low self-esteem. I have to crucify all of that to Him so that I might be resurrected. Because the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, you know where that Spirit lives. It lives in you and it lives in me. We are resurrected people. I got to make one more move. So this is what He did when He came up and walked behind them. He found them when they were dead hearts. He resurrected them. But watch what happens. It's beautiful. As soon as they realize that it is Jesus, within the hour is the way Scripture translates it. Where are they going? Back to Jerusalem. 7 miles. Now 7 miles to you and me, that ain't much. We hop in our little car. We shift our gears. We don't drive the speed limit. Because we spiritual and Jesus take the wheel. And we get 7 miles in no time. 7 miles was walking several hours back in the dark because it was nighttime. But they go back to the disciples. You know why? Because if you want to know the power of the resurrection, it's not enough to be resurrected today, but we have to become the resurrection for someone else. Every time in Scripture that they learned something about the resurrection, you know where they went? They went back to the community of believers. Mary Magdalene, the four women. How much time I got? Oh, I'm good. I'm okay. Let's do this. First one, four women. Mary, the mother of James. Mary Magdalene. Mary of Salome. And Joanna, they're on their way to the tomb. They're discussing among themselves who will roll away the stone. They're talking about this. Somewhere, Mary Magdalene gets left behind. She's back here. The other three go on ahead. They get to the stone. An earthquake happens. An angel speaks and says, "He's not here. He's risen. Go back and tell the disciples." But all Mary Magdalene sees, because the way Scripture reads, she didn't experience this. She sees the stone rolled away, but Jesus doesn't come out. So she runs back and tells Simon, Peter, and John that the tomb is empty, but the Lord is not there. They've taken the body away. Notice what she does. She immediately goes back to the community. She has a piece of the evidence, but she doesn't have the whole story. So then they come running. They have this little race. One stands at the tomb and looks in and doesn't go in. The other eventually goes in, and one believes and one doesn't. But you know what those two do? Then they go back to the place where they were staying. I'm getting somewhere with this. Remember those other three that I told you? You know what they did? On their way back, Jesus appeared to them. They fell at His feet and they worshiped. And then He said, "Go tell my disciples exactly what the angels told you." You know where they went? They went back to the community that they were a part of. Mary Magdalene stayed around longer than everybody. She's standing out the tomb weeping. There's somebody that looks like a gardener that appears. And she said, he says, "Why are you crying? My Lord, He's been taken away. I don't know where He's at." And He just says a word, "Mary." She says, "Rabbi, teacher." And then she runs back. Where? To the community, declaring, "I have seen the Lord." Watch what happens. Two disciples then dispatch because they don't believe their story. They're walking on the road to Emmaus. I'm getting somewhere. I'm almost there. Jesus appears. They realize it's Jesus. Immediately, where do they go? Back. Why? Because not a single disciple had the whole story of the resurrection. The only way they experienced the resurrection was by sharing what they knew with one another. So it wasn't just about they themselves being resurrected. It was about what had been resurrected in them to be able to help resurrect someone else. Oh, I knew you wouldn't like it. That's all right. There are times in life where you will need the community of resurrection people more than they will need you. So what I'm telling you is, when you need resurrection people, stay with the resurrection people. Let them help resurrect you. Because resurrections don't happen in problems as much as they happen in people. When Jesus was raised back to life, He didn't keep us from dying. I wish He did, but He did not. But you know what He does? So that when we die, those who have faith in Him, He will raise the person out of that problem. So if resurrection is in people, not in problems, then when we get around people, when we're in problems, we're in the midst of resurrection. And that sometimes the way He will resurrect us is through resurrection people. Because the resurrection's living in them, and the way we'll be resurrected is when we get close to them. Sometimes we need to walk in step with people. We're having a financial problem and a resurrection person will come along and say, "I want to tell you at a time when I couldn't pay my bills, I want to tell you how God provided." And you know what will happen? We'll be resurrected. There'll be people who have been diagnosed, and as soon as they receive the diagnosis, they're defeated. But there'll be people who will come alongside and say, "Let me tell you when I was diagnosed what God has done for me," and will resurrect their hopes from the dead. I'm about to preach, but you're not helping me none. But let me tell you this. More times than not, the community will need you more than you will need the community. See, this is where the sheep scatter. We're in so long as other people will help resurrect us. But the moment that we have to shift from me to we and help resurrect other people, let me tell you, you get tired. You get discouraged. You get frustrated. Your soul grows empty and cold at times because you've tried to help resurrect people so much, and it's like they would prefer just to stay in the cemetery, and you're trying to take them to the hospital so that they can have a new life be born inside of them. And they won't go. You've pulled, you've tugged, and you get tired. I'm so thankful that the resurrected King is still resurrecting us. Let me close this way today. I don't know about you, but I love a campfire. Do you love a campfire? I don't even have to be camping. I can be in my backyard. That's the best kind of camping, because I go in to my warm, cozy house after I'm done. sit around a campfire, and I love roasting hot dogs over an open fire. I preached this morning at our Bell Oaks, and she told me they have propane campfires now. You have these? That's all cool and good and easy, but propane hot dog don't taste good. A propane s'more? Come on. Like, you can use it for warm fuzzies, but if you want the good stuff, get the good stuff, and that's the real fire with wood. But if you're responsible for the fire, you don't just sit around, do you? You're constantly stirring it, and we as men love to play in the fire. By the way, if your hot dog or s'more tastes like lighter fluid, you're not doing it right. You got to get it down to the coals. That's how you cook a hot dog. You people that burn it over the flames, You're getting a free lesson today. I'm getting hungry. But there's times at night after people have left and you're not wanting to sit around and watch the fire all night. You know how you put the fire out? You take the coals, which the fire is inside, and you separate them from the other coals. But have you ever separated them and then you decided, nah, I'm going to stay out a little longer? You know what you do? You bring the coals back together. And somehow what happens is that the fire that is in the coal is only so much. Because when you separate it, it will go out when it's by itself. But when you bring it together, the fire is more when it's together than when it is apart. You see, the resurrection is this way. The resurrection, it lives in you and me. It lives in individuals. But when we shift from me to we, here's what happens. We pull the coals together and we experience a resurrection that we can't experience when we're by ourselves. We can worship alone in our cars, but there is something that happens when the people of God worship together. We can read our Bibles and we should on our own, but something special happens when the Word of God is open. And I can tell you, I know where I start every week and I think this ain't going to be good. And God does something because it's not about what's just in me. It's what's in all of you, and together it's more beautiful than it is alone. Resurrection is this way.